You will come to know that I am a great lover of words, word origins and derivations. I love that English is one of the most flexible languages on the planet, in which a word can be, the same word can be a noun, a verb, an adjective, and an adverb. That does not happen in most other languages. For instance, I can enjoy the thrill of speed riding down a bike on a steep hill. Noun. I can speed along in my car and get a ticket. Verb. I can have a speedy meeting quickly ticking off agenda items. Adverb. I can walk speedily down the street. Oh, no, wait. I can have a speedy meeting. That's an adjective. I can walk speedily down the street, walking my dog. That's an adverb. I love language from Shakespeare and Jane Austen to clever bumper stickers and graffiti. One of my favorite bits of graffiti was etched into a sidewalk in Berkeley that I passed every day as I walked to class at seminary. It read, "Universe equals one song." It was a lovely idea that cheered me each time I saw it. If all of us could but hear the one song of the universe, so much that is amiss in the world might be healed. But when I looked it up, I was disappointed to discover that universe really has nothing to do with singing. The Latin root is about turning. Alas. So when I first heard that the word atonement breaks down into at-one-ment, I felt sure that it was another cleverly made-up bit of word derivation. A bit too clever and too new-agey for my liking. Yet this time, my trip to my beloved American Heritage Dictionary taught me a lesson in being too clever, or perhaps a little too smug, myself. Lo and behold, the word atone comes directly from the words at one. Atoning means becoming whole again, one with each other, with God. Now, we can be a people who resist words like atonement, especially when we are told that we must atone for our sins. Yet, when we take atonement out of a context that feels punishing and judgmental, it can carry us back to a deeper understanding of an important religious truth. Atonement means healing that which is broken, becoming at one again, becoming whole again. The Buddha taught that to be alive and human in these limited bodies is to suffer. We feel like separate beings whose needs must compete with other separate beings. We often feel somehow broken and seek a return to a sense of wholeness. We long for at-one-ment in our own hearts, with one another, with the earth, and with that which is holy, however we conceive it. Atonement can then become a movement of the heart and soul and psyche back to wholeness. A movement of the human community to recommit ourselves to each other, to living sustainably, at one with the earth, creating justice. For some, this movement is not complete without some sense of oneness with a God that recalls us to wholeness. Others have no need of such a force to help them seek wholeness. The word religion comes from the Latin root ligare, which means to hold or bind together. It's the same root as in the word ligament. Religion's purpose then is to rebind us, to take that which feels broken and separate and bind it together again. That's it. In this sense, religion need not have anything to do with a belief in a God of any kind. In a very real sense, our greatest sins are the things that we do that make us feel separate from one another. Those ways in which we have broken the bonds of family and friendship, as well as sins like racism, which can only arise when we see another as separate, other, and less than ourselves. And in more traditional language, sins are those things that we do that break our covenant with God. Which brings me to the Jewish High Holy Days, the days of awe beginning, as Alan so wonderfully explicated for us, that begin with Rosh Hashanah, the new year, and end with Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And during these 10 days, Jews seek to make amends, to atone for what they have done in the past year, which has separated them from each other and from God. By the end of Yom Kippur, they can once again be at one, whole and holy and ready to enter a new year. They can achieve at-one-ment. Now, my favorite part of the myth and metaphor of these holy days is the image of the Book of Life being reopened. As Alan said, the traditional greeting for Jews during this time is, "May you be inscribed in the Book of Life for another good year." These 10 days of awe are given to us to reflect upon our lives and to repent, to return, to repent all that we have done or left undone that caused harm. The High Holy Days end at sundown on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, when the Book of Life is closed once more. On the surface of this metaphor, it looks like God is doing all the choosing. God is doing the inscribing of our names in the Book of Life, or not. And this is an image of a judging patriarchal deity that has led many to reject the very concept of God. This image makes these days seem somehow more awful than awesome. But what if these are days to reflect upon your own choices? As metaphor would have it, God is deciding whether to say yes to each of us for another year. Yet our task is also to say yes to God, to say yes to what is holy and good in our lives, to say yes to life, to live in the affirmative. Our reading from the Torah this morning is typically read at High Holy Day services. It comes from the time in the story of Moses and the Israelites when they have come at last to the banks of the River Jordan and are about to enter the Promised Land. Moses is by now a very old man, and he will not join them in the land of milk and honey. This passage is part of his final impassioned plea to his people. Before they can enter this land long promised them, they must choose to enter into covenant with God. This is the big covenant between God and the people of Israel, the one that makes them the chosen people. And it is not just God's choice, it is theirs as well. The Torah has Moses encouraging them, "This commandment is not too hard for you, nor is it too remote. It's not too far away from you. It's not in heaven. It's not beyond the sea. No, it is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart." Yes, they can practically taste the milk and honey. Moses says, "I call heaven and earth to witness this day that I have set before you life or death, blessing or curse. Choose life that you and your children may live. Choose life. Say yes. Yes to new people. Yes to new ministers. Yes to new experiences. Yes to trying. Yes to taking a risk. This means adopting an attitude of abundance. There is a trust in that. Not that the universe is always unfolding as it should. Maybe it is. Maybe it isn't. Not that if I envision my life in a certain way, it will be so. Maybe it will and maybe it won't. But choosing life, saying yes, is the only way we get to the promised land. These 10 days are awesome, full of awe, because they are filled with possibility. They can make us more fully aware of our great power to choose goodness, to choose blessing, to choose life, to choose to love. And simultaneously, they remind us of our great powerlessness to be anything other than human, which means we regularly require forgiveness. Daily. Sometimes it seems hourly. In truth, we have the capacity to make this choice daily and hourly, but we usually don't. It's good to take time now and then, let's say, at least once a year, to consider the power we have and the possibility before us. According to one text on Jewish holidays, Yom Kippur focuses on the individual's vulnerability before God and our opening to the divine spark within each of us. Yom Kippur is uniquely a day of judgment and compassion. We confess our ignorance, our imperfection, our selfishness and self-deception. We affirm our capacity for love by searching out forgiveness. We are made awesomely aware of love's power and its promise of redemption. The kind of humility that is born of the recognition of our own shortcomings is powerful. It is the source of compassion. It binds us more closely to one another. It keeps us in check, recognizing our monumental capacity for getting it wrong, for hurting one another unintentionally, let alone the times we do deliberate wrong. There can be a metaphorical atonement with God. Yet even more powerful for me is reconciliation with each other. That is what the Litany of Atonement that you just sang so beautifully. That is what it is about. Forgiveness begins first with the self, an acknowledgement of the ways we have fallen short, and we have. And from there, we turn to one another with the same humility and compassion and forgiveness that we give ourselves. I forgive myself. I forgive you. Let us begin again in love. Which brings me back to this congregation. The days of awe represent a turning point each year, the chance for us to return to what we know to be good and holy, to choose blessing over curses, to mix the ingredients of joy and not the ingredients of a nightmare. And you now come to a turning point in the life of this congregation. A new beginning. A chance to begin again in love. Which is why it feels like this is such a good holiday for us to mark this Sunday. I am only beginning to hear your stories. And still, I don't have any sense from what you have told me so far that there are any deep, dark secrets that you hold, or deep, dark hurts from which to heal. And yet, you have had your issues. Some may still be grieving the loss of a beloved minister. Yes, you had plenty of time to say goodbye and say it well. And still, there is loss. I hope that my presence in this pulpit isn't too terribly jarring. Though I've already been told that just the change of a word or two, the changing of the order of things, or just that I don't know quite how you usually do it, just the change of the slightest thing can feel like losing something precious. And there are hurts, resentments, disappointments that you have built up over the years, conflicts that were not always acknowledged or resolved. Some may have to do with your departed minister, and others have to do with each other. Part of my work as your interim minister is to help you honor the past, to surface some of those past conflicts, and reconcile what can be reconciled, and at the very least to name things. And then to help you conceive of a new future with a new minister. I will generally be asking three questions. You'll get tired of them, I promise. Who have you been? Who are you now? And who do you want to be in partnership with a new minister? Now, there are also five interim tasks that you will take on over the next couple of years, and you'll hear plenty about those too. I'll only name the first two right now. The first two are honoring the past, healing wounds that need healing, and then developing a new identity. Who have you been? What kind of congregation are you now without your very familiar leader? In about a month, the interim ministry transitions team and I will lead a workshop on the history of the fellowship to help you see some of the patterns, to honor what has been, celebrate accomplishments, and heal what is still needing healing so that you may turn to the future a little lighter with a little more clarity. So the High Holy Days offer you a great metaphor for this turning point. Now, the real truth is, Alan knows this, I know. Yom Kippur actually ended at sundown yesterday. The Book of Life has already been closed for this year. Wham! Yet this is a metaphor, after all, and when did a technicality like that ever stop us? And the deeper truth is that we always have the opportunity to say yes to life, to choose blessing over curses, to enter the promised land. It's there all the time. The High Holy Days are an inflection point that comes around each year to remind us that we do have such choice. For it's so easy to forget, as old resentments and hurts crowd our minds and hearts, as the simple length of our to-do list occupies so much space in our lives. So take time to consider the ways that you have in your life or in this community, the times that you have remained silent when a word or two might have made a difference, when you let fear rule you or greed blind you, when you have struck out in anger, when you fell short of the admonitions of the Spirit, when you fell into the illusion of our separateness. Atone for what you need to atone for within your own being and with each other, that you might remember not our separateness, but our unity, our oneness, knowing that deep down we are all one, and that what befalls each of us befalls all of us. That is at-one-ment. Simply being human, we have all the ingredients to turn life into a nightmare, to choose the curses over the blessings. And yet, being here among you only a brief time, I can see also very clearly that you have all the ingredients to turn your life into joy, to build a swing, metaphorically and perhaps even literally, on your gorgeous grounds. Come together. Overcome that sense of separation. Mix the ingredients for joy. Begin again. And again and again. Begin again in love. And say yes. Say yes. Say yes. Amen and blessed be.